Good morning. So good to be here among you. Thank you, Adam, for your generous words. We humbly receive them, Jeannie and I. Very kind to say those things about us. It's been a joy and privilege for us to spend the last 16 years among you. When we came to Australia, it was understood that we would move to Melbourne, and when we came here, or when I came here in September of 2007 and saw God, what God was doing around here, we thought we very much wanted to be part of this church, and it's been such a pleasure for us. You have extended your welcome to us. I remember those first months when I had to travel all across Australia, how you as a congregation welcomed Jeannie into your hearts and lives, and it was such, you know, a tender word to me of the love that was in this church. And we thoroughly enjoyed, you know, the capable leadership of John Hugenhout in those days, and to see what God was doing in this church, and to see especially in this church a lot of young men and women being raised up for gospel ministry. And, you know, and today to see your pastors that are part of this church, you know, John always talked about, you know, top shelf kind of people, and that's what we have here at Oasis, you know, top shelf kind of pastors and other leaders who just continue to bring God's word and to live it out in life and in ministry. And it's been a real privilege for us to be part of this church over the last 16 years. And we just now go in faith for the new chapter that God has in store for us in Canada, and trust that he will continue to open up doors of ministry for us. With that, I'd just like to pray for us, and then let us get into Matthew 12. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for every person in this place. You know us, you hear us, and we ask for your help. Show yourself in the word that is being preached, and when everything is said and done, that you, Jesus, Lord of our life, and head over all things to this church, that you will be pleased, that you will be glorified, and that these, your people, every single one of them, by your Holy Spirit, will be helped today. That is our prayer. And we say amen in Jesus' name. Amen. What is it that God expects of you? For many of you, you followed Jesus for many years. But you wonder at times, am I living my life in the way that pleases God, that glorifies him? Am I doing what God expects of me? What is it that God expects of those who believe in Jesus, who follow him? But perhaps that's not you. Perhaps you're just at a stage in life where you're just exploring Christianity. You've heard about the claims of Christ, and maybe you've come along for this series, and we've been talking about who is Jesus, and you're just giving it some thought, but you're not there yet. But you also wonder. You wonder, if I surrender my life to Jesus and I give my heart to God, I mean, what is it that he expects of me? How am I to live my life? Whether you've been following Jesus for many, many years, or this is just something you're exploring at this stage in your life, you've probably heard about the Ten Commandments. And probably those Ten Commandments that God revealed in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, words in the Bible, you think, well, maybe that's what God expects of me if I give my life to him. You know, where God said things like, you shall have no other gods before him. Don't make any idols. Don't use the name of God in vain. No misuse of his name, whether in curses or silly banter. God will not put up with the irreverent use of his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. I mean, you have 6 days to do all of your work, but the seventh day, you know, make it holy. Make it a day of rest. Honor your parents. No murder, no adultery, no stealing, no coveting. No lusting after anything that belongs to your neighbor. I mean, it sounds pretty clear, doesn't it? Do these things and you're going to please God. Or is it that clear? How do you know that you are really doing what God expects of you, especially as you think about the Ten Commandments or anything else that you might read about in the Bible? What is at the heart of the law? What is at the heart of everything that God requires of us? What he expects of you and me. Well, we're going to explore that today, that question, as we look at an episode in the life of Jesus. That's what we've been doing over the last number of weeks. We've been looking in the Gospel of Matthew and considering the question, who is Jesus? Now, in Matthew 12, this was just another ordinary day in the life of Jesus. He's traveling from one place to another as he did, and it was the Saturday, which in those days was called the Sabbath day. And as it happened, his travel companions got hungry. I mean, it's like the times that you travel with your family up to the sunny coast or down to the Gold Coast, and you see the Golden Arches or you see GYG, and all of a sudden the kids are hungry, you get hungry, and maybe you haven't had anything yet this morning, and you yourself feel a little bit hungry, and you think about those places. You know, you're hungry for some burgers and fries, or maybe a burrito or a crispy chicken taco or something else. I mean, you hear these things and you're feeling a little hungry. Well, that's what it was for Jesus' friends. What did they do? Well, since they were traveling through some cornfields, they stopped along the road and they picked some cobs of corn, and they ate them. Now, really not a big deal. I mean, taking corn from a farmer's field was something that God had talked about in the Bible. I mean, if you were a farmer in those days and you would, you know, plant a lot of crops, I mean, when you harvested the crops, you would always make sure that you never harvested to the ends of the fields. Why? Because there was travelers along the way who needed a food as they were traveling. They needed some lunch, and so they would just pick whatever you had left on the side of the fields. Or there was people who were poor, disadvantaged, and they needed some food. They were free to glean from your fields right at the edges. So the disciples of Jesus, they're not stealing food. They're simply hungry. And since corn was available, that's what they had for lunch. Now, this might not have been a big deal for Jesus and his friends, but it was a huge deal for the religious leaders of that day, the experts of the law, the Pharisees. They say to Jesus, look, I mean, your disciples, they're doing something that is unlawful on the Sabbath. So what's so unlawful about picking up some corn and eating it? It's not stealing. What was the issue? Well, the issue was the day of the week. It was Saturday. It was the Sabbath day. And for the Pharisees, Jesus' travel companions were doing something unlawful, according to them, on the Sabbath day. According to these religious leaders, the disciples were not observing the Sabbath day, keeping it holy, not doing any work. Sabbath literally means resting, a day of rest. So what's the issue? Why were these disciples transgressing the Sabbath commandment? Well, the Pharisees were known as experts of the law. They were interpreters of the law. And the observance of the Sabbath day was one of the pillars of all the laws that they wanted to make sure that the people understood how to observe the Sabbath day. And so what these Pharisees, these experts of the law, had done is they had worked out 39 kinds of work that you were not allowed to do on the Sabbath day. The first 11 of these had to do with the whole process of making bread. So things like this: you're not allowed to sow, plow, reap, bind sheaves, thresh, winnow, select, grind, sift, knead, or bake. See the problem? According to these experts of the law, these disciples, what were they doing? They were reaping some corn. They threshed the corn to remove the kernels. And for this reason, they were disobeying God. Perhaps you get it. Growing up in Canada, I remember as a young person the many local laws our town had about the Lord's Day, about Sunday. See, over the years, Christians in the early church, what they did is they substituted the observance of the Sabbath day to the Lord's Day, to Sunday, the day of resurrection. Sunday became a day of rest. Shops were closed. People were not required to do any work. People often did not travel too far. And people were given the opportunity to rest from their work, to go to church, and to worship God. But over the years, just like the Pharisees, Christian leaders and parents and others worked it out what we need to know in order to observe the day of rest. While society might be a whole lot different today, it was not long ago when we were told what it meant to observe the Sabbath commandment as it applied to Sunday. It meant like things like you would never go to a restaurant, you would never order a coffee at a cafe, and above all, you're not to do any work whatsoever. I remember a conversation I had once with a dear old godly lady. She was elderly, and my wife and I, my Jeannie and I, we were at their place. We were just a young couple at that time. I was preparing for gospel ministry, and we were at their house for coffee and tea after church. And as we talked with her, and she said, "What are you going to do this afternoon?" And I said, "Well, since we lived in the farming community, we had long field, we lived in Canada where there's lots of snow, we said, well, Sunday afternoon, we'll strap on our cross-country skis, and we'll go cross-country skiing across the farmer's fields." And she was aghast. She said, "Really? You're doing that?" She said, "You can go for a walk, but you don't have fun by strapping on some cross-country skis and going across the farmer's field. You can't do that on the Sabbath day, especially having, you're preparing for the ministry." You probably have stories of your own. So how do we know? How do we know whether or not we are disobeying or obeying God when it comes to the Sabbath commandment? When it comes to our observance of the Sunday, are you doing what God expects of you? In what you do and what you don't do on a Sunday, are you disobeying or obeying God? Well, how does Jesus respond to these religious leaders? What might he have to say about what God expects of us when it comes to what he teaches us in his word? And maybe more specifically in the Sabbath commandment. Well, what Jesus does is something that you and I need to take special attention to, because Jesus teaches us what we need to do whenever we don't understand something in the Bible. We don't assume anything. We don't presume anything. What we do is we take what we read in the Bible and we compare it to other things in the Bible. And when we compare it to other things in the Bible, we start to get an understanding, a comprehensive understanding of what it is that God really requires of us. So what does Jesus do? Well, he tells us about a king, a priest, and a prophet. Prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus challenges the Pharisees to test their oral traditions and all of their laws that they had put on top of the Sabbath commandment and test it out with what else we read about in the Bible. So he first of all tells us about a king, King David. The story is found in 1 Samuel chapter 21. He tells us of a time when David and his friends were hungry. So what did they do? Well, they went to the house of God. And they found some bread there, bread that was the consecrated bread, the bread that was reserved for the priests alone. And they took that bread, they broke it, and they ate it. And in 1 Samuel, David justifies his action. He says, you know, our men are on a holy mission. They were doing God's work. And since they were hungry, what better place to eat than in God's house? And so they ate the bread. And then Jesus tells us about some priests. According to what we read about in Numbers 28 in the Bible, Israel's priests were to do sacrificial offerings every Sabbath day. They had to work on the Sabbath day. They were given special exemption to serve in the temple. They were allowed to work. So why not Jesus' disciples? Jesus goes on to say, you know, there's someone or something greater than the temple here. Jesus is actually referring to himself. Jesus is here. His mission is here. So what would it be wrong if his disciples would just stop, pluck some corn, and eat it on the Sabbath day? Since weren't they involved in God's mission? Weren't they following Jesus wherever he went? even if it would qualify for work, what's so wrong with it? So Jesus, first of all, tells us about a king, and then he talks about a priest, and then he quotes the words of the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, if you go back, and maybe you remember in chapter 9 of Matthew, we looked at that passage. Remember, there was this disabled person, this paralytic. And Jesus not only healed this man, but he said to this man, your sins are forgiven. And when the Pharisees, these experts of the law, got all upset with Jesus about it, Jesus said to them, I want you to think about these words. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. He's quoting from Hosea. He says, I want you to think about these words for a while. Give it some thought. That will help you to understand what I'm doing. And now Jesus comes back to the Pharisees and he says, if only you had learned what I taught you to think about. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If they had really studied that well, then they would not have condemned Jesus' friends for plucking and eating corn. When someone is hungry, irregardless of what day of the week it is, what do? You show mercy. You show compassion. You feed them. Compassion to these disciples in their hunger and need for food as they go about kingdom ministry is more important than all those laws that the Pharisees had stacked up on the Sabbath commandment. So Jesus is simply saying to the Pharisees, those teachers as experts of the law, I mean, test it out then. The stories of the king and a priest and a prophet all show us that there are things that you and I need to think about when we try to interpret what we read about in the Bible and when we consider what it is that God might expect of us. There are underlying principles to the fourth commandment that we must consider if we are to be keen to do what God requires of us. And that's not just true of the Sabbath commandment. That's true of every other thing that God teaches us in his word, every other commandment, and everything else. So how do we figure it all out then? How do we know what it is that God expects of us? Well, we listen to Jesus. Jesus makes the claim in verse 8 that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. This is a title that Jesus had already referred to in Matthew 8. A title to himself. He's saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, if you want to know what God expects of you in regard to the Sabbath commandment, then listen to Jesus. Listen to me, says Jesus. If you want to know what is at the heart, what is at the kernel of all that God expects of us, then hear what Jesus had to say, because he is Lord of the Sabbath. In fact, he is Lord of all. Now, you might be wondering, why in the world do we listen to Jesus? Why consider what he has to say? Well, Matthew tells us why in chapter 12. And that is why it's so important to read these verses in the context of the whole chapter. Because in this chapter, we already saw that already about the priests. Jesus says three things three times. First of all, he says, one greater than the temple is here, or something greater than the temple is here, and he's referring to himself. He's talking about the priests. Then in verse 41, he says, something or someone greater than the prophet Jonah is here. And again, he's referring to himself. And in verse 42, he says, someone greater than Solomon is here. Prophet, priest, and king. He first tells us the story of prophet, priest, and king, and then he makes the claim that he is above all of that. Greater than the kings, greater than the priests, greater than the prophets. So listen to him. So what then is at the heart, the kernel of the Sabbath law? What is at the heart of all that God expects of us? Well, Jesus tells us the heart of the law is found in the words of the prophet Hosea. Words that he had said to those experts of the law that they needed to think about. Maybe they never did. Maybe they never gave it a second thought. But he comes back to it here in chapter 12. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. If you want to know what is at the heart of what God expects of you, it's not so much about given up a bunch of things through sacrifice, but it's about showing mercy. Recently, I went to Specsavers to get my eyes checked. Maybe you've been there. And when you go for an eye exam, you know how it goes. The optometrist makes you look through some various sets of lenses to determine your prescription. Bit by bit, the doctor zeroes on the proper numbers. What looks clear, A or B? Makes a few adjustments. Now what looks clear, A or B? Some more adjustments are made until finally the doctor leans back, jots down a few notes, and lets you know what your prescription is. What degree of correction you need to have in your eyes in order to see clearly. And according to Jesus, he tells us that the proper lens through which we need to understand all that God says to us in his word is the lens of mercy. In this way, mercy toward others should guide our attitude, our behavior, and our character. If you want to know what it is that God requires of you, then look through the lens of mercy. Are you showing mercy to others? In the parallel story that we find here in Matthew 12, we also find in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus tells us that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath, our Sunday, was meant to benefit and strengthen God's people. It's for our benefit. The ordaining of the Sabbath was never intended for the purpose of people keeping a whole bunch of rules and regulations, especially those things that people pile up on top of it. It was a gift from God so that we would be benefited, that we would be helped. It was meant to serve us, not to master us. And what better way to allow the day of rest to benefit others is by showing mercy to them or receiving mercy from God. Using the lens of mercy to view all of God's laws, and you will begin to see clearly what it is that God requires of you. Once when Jesus was asked by an expert of the law at another time, you know, what is the greatest commandment of all? What did Jesus say? Well, the greatest commandment is to love God above everything else and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. To love your neighbor as you love yourself. That's echoed by the Apostle Paul when he wrote the entire law. And when he says the entire law, it's the entire law. The whole Bible is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. In fact, in Romans 13, Paul says, elsewhere he says, you know all the commandments? You should not commit adultery. You should not steal. You should not murder. You should not covet. And whatever other commands that God might say in the Bible, they're all summed up in one command. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. But that's not new. Already the prophet Micah had talked about that, where he said, he has showed you, O man, O woman, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? What is it that God really expects of us? If you want to know what it is, Micah 6, verse 8, act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before your God. Act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly before God. How liberating it must have been for the people of that day to hear Jesus speak. And maybe it's liberating for you today as well. Do you remember the time when, you know, if you gave birth to a child, the joy that you felt of welcoming that child into your home? Or when you got a new job, or you got an advancement at work, or you graduated from high school, or went off to college and you got a degree? Or you went on a vacation and you remember all the giddy feelings that you had and the joy that you had? Well, I'm thinking kind of that's how the people of that day must have felt when Jesus was speaking to them. Because for them, following God was burdened down by all of these laws and regulations that human traditions had piled upon them. And it became such a burden, such a hard task in order to follow Jesus. Just imagine what they have felt when they heard Jesus speak. And maybe that's liberating for you today as well. But Jesus doesn't just tell us what God expects of us. He shows us. See, after going to the cornfield, Jesus came to the synagogue, a place of teaching and worship. There they found a man who had a shriveled hand. I mean, this hand didn't work. It was just shriveled. So the Pharisees, these experts of the law, they went to Jesus and they said, Jesus, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath day? I mean, you might think you're a doctor and you can heal people, but wouldn't you be working if you did that? Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And Jesus does what he always does. He just tells another story. He says, suppose for a moment, if any of you had a sheep and it falls into a pit on a Sunday or on a Sabbath day, would you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. See how Jesus takes the Sabbath commandment and views it through the lens of mercy? And when you take the Sabbath command and you look through the lens of mercy, you realize that if you have opportunity to do good and alleviate somebody's suffering, you do it, irregardless of what day of the week it is. And so Jesus healed this man, and that one hand became as strong as the other. Jesus' teachings and his actions made the religious leaders of that day so upset that they rejected him. They went away. They left. And they went on to plot how they would be able to kill Jesus, to silence him once and for good. And maybe in your own walk with God, you're at that stage in your own life where you're tempted to reject Jesus as well, because you see following him is just about a whole bunch of rules and regulations. All of these things that you have to do in order to please God. What does Jesus do? He just simply went on to focus on what was most important. He wasn't going to argue with them. He wasn't going to, you know, get in a tizzy fit with these religious leaders. He just went out and left. And he went on to do what God had told him to do. He withdrew from that place, many people followed him, and he healed all of their sick. I love that. He healed all of their sick, all of them. Everyone who had an ailment, he healed them. Jesus focused on showing mercy to the hurting, the needy, and those needing healing. And in Matthew 12, Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus did this because that was his mission in life. Jesus would proclaim justice to the nations. He quotes the prophet Isaiah, who foretold of Jesus' coming. Jesus would not go about quarreling with people. He would simply seek out those who needed help. And all of this is best summed up in verse 20. A bruised reed and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. Jesus would find those who are bruised and broken in life, people with little strength, and he would be there to help them until the lost, the last, and the least of those in society would find justice. That the lost would be found, that the last would find a purpose in life, and that the least of those in society would find a home. And that would bring hope to a nation and to a world. My friends, there are people in our society today who are looking for hope. They're bruised. They're broken. They're like a smoldering wick, all hope and strength about to be snuffed out. They're like a bruised reed, just ready to snap off. These people are in your workplaces. They're in your families. They're in your neighborhoods. They're at your school. They're people that you meet on the street and you're coming and going wherever you are. There's people around. And some of those people are here, are you. Yes, you. Well, I don't know the backstory of your life, but maybe you're here this morning and you feel a little bruised and broken yourself, like a smoldering wick, just ready to snuff out, or a bruised reed ready to break apart. And you're there. And you wonder, should I really give Jesus a second chance? Should I really submit to him? Isn't he going to pile on my life a whole bunch of rules that I have to follow in order to be accepted, to please God, to be part of God's family? You're looking for hope. You know, we can reduce all what the Bible says and all what God expects to us to a bunch of rules that we have to keep. Or we can look at all of these things through the lens of mercy. And when we look at all of the things that God teaches us in his word through the lens of mercy, take any of God's commandments, all that we read about in the Bible, when you look through the lens of mercy, then you realize that there's mercy. That God extends to you mercy. He's there not to break you or to bruise you further. He's here to show you mercy, to show you grace, to love you. To love you with the words that we sang earlier, you know, how deep is the Father's love for us. He wants you to know that, whatever you're going through in life. Just to be filled with the love that he has for you, not a bunch of rules. And so too, when we look through the lens of mercy, we will, in our lives, we'll see the hurting. We'll see the lost. We'll see the needy all around us. And we will do what Jesus does. We'll do what he did. We'll show compassion. We'll bring healing. We'll restore people. We'll give people hope. A couple of weeks ago, my GP sent me through a battery of tests in the hospital. He wanted to get my heart checked out. I had some issues, and he wanted to make sure that my heart was still ticking properly. And, you know, the human heart is a wonderful muscle. It's an incredible pump. You know, this muscular organ, just the size of a fist, beats around 100,000 times per day. It moves around 7,500 liters of blood through your body every single day. And there are over 100,000 vessels in your body, veins, that carry that blood throughout all of your body. And it does so because every tissue in your body requires the oxygen that your heart enables to push through your body. For just a moment, consider what would happen if your heart stopped giving out what it took in. What if your heart sees this pattern of receiving, giving, receiving, giving? What if your heart stopped working? My friends, the heart of all that God expects of us is showing mercy to others, to act justly, to love people as you love yourself, to show compassion to the mercy. To the needy, to show mercy. And if that heart of the law stopped beating, all that you would be left with is a bunch of rules. Now, you and I, we're given life in order that we can share that life with others. That's the heart of the Sabbath law, and that is the heart of all of God's laws. And that is the heart of God that we see most clearly in his son Jesus, who came to earth to die on a cross so that we could experience what? Not a bunch of rules that we have to follow, but mercy in our time of need. Grace to cover the multitude of our sin, as we sang about earlier. The Father's love that will sustain you in life and for eternity. And that is also what God expects of you and me. Mercy, not sacrifice. Love, not a bunch of rules. And you know, when you and I show mercy to others, there's hope for you. There's hope for me. And there's hope for everyone around us. There's hope for the world. Let us pray. Thank you, God, for showing us the Father's heart in your Son, Jesus. And Father, I pray for each and every person that is here today. I pray for those who are just at the cusp of surrendering their life to you. I pray that this moment today will be a moment in which they surrender and let go and hold on to you and find mercy in their need, to find grace for all the sins that might have covered their lives, to find a love that will last for eternity. And I pray for all of us, Lord, that we may go out from this place and that we would find those that are like a smoldering wick or a broken reed. And we will extend to them the mercy that we have received from you, and that we'll love others as you love, as we love ourselves, as you've shown to us in your Son, Jesus. So lead us in that way, Father. And let us be people that bring life to the world. Your life, for that is where our hope lies. We pray this all in Jesus' good name.